So good to have you all under one roof. This is awesome. Love this. We like to do this, you know, try to do this once in a while just to get everybody to see each other. And I think this is fantastic. So thanks for doing this with us. If you are new with us, you are coming in at the later end of our Christmas series. We've entitled God With Us. But we've been asking this question throughout the series. What if God didn't just come with us, but what if God came to be with us so that he could work his perfect gifts in us and through us? Because as we've been talking about, God is the perfect gift giver, according to his half-brother James. Jesus' half-brother James says this in his letter. And so we've been asking this question, what if that is true? And so if that is true, then our posture needs to be that of just like Mary we looked at the first week. Mary, when she received this news that God was going to work in her and through her to bring about the deliverance of the world, the Savior of the whole world, what was her posture? It was a sense of an open-handed posture. May it be to me as you have said. And so that has been our goal this December. We've been challenging you guys just to pray with open hands, to have that kind of posture, saying, God, you are the perfect gift giver. Help me to receive what you have to give me. So one of the things that we talked about that God wants to give every single one of us, why Jesus came, was this idea of freedom. And Darren, I thought, did just a fantastic job talking about this idea that when Jesus came, one of the things that he wanted us to do was to free us from things like shame and guilt, free us from the lies that we've been believing, because oftentimes it's the lies that hold us back. And so what we said to do was we need to recognize what those lies are and just to turn away from that. That's called repentance, and turn towards God, turn towards his truth, and there you can find freedom, there you can find refreshment. And then last week we said something maybe uncomfortable to hear, something that maybe is just hard to hear, but it's this, that what's most important to us is not always what's most important for us, that our most pressing need is not always our most primary need, and what we most need, our desperate, our deepest need is actually not health or wealth or safety, or it's something different that Jesus pointed us to. It's actually this, it's forgiveness. That Jesus came into this world to bring you back to God, to get you into a connection, to a relationship with God, and that required forgiveness. And so Jesus would go around saying, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. And people are like, well, who are you to forgive sins? Are you like God with us? And Jesus is like, yeah, I am actually, but I've come to forgive sins. And to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins, he went around and actually demonstrated that he had the authority to remove the consequences of sin, as we looked at last week in our story. But the best part of last week's sermon was not actually the sermon. In my opinion, the best part of the sermon was actually after the sermon, and that was the testimony from Michael Dew. And if you weren't here, you missed it, because we brought Michael up here, and he shared his story of how he finally embraced the fact that he has been forgiven and how that was a game changer in his life. And I thought it was just so powerful. It was so raw. It was so real. I love that about that, his story and just who he is. He's just real, the real deal. And so if you missed it, you really missed it last week. But being that kind of authentic, that vulnerable, being real can be very hard, can it? Being real, being that transparent, being that open can be really hard. In fact, trying to just get him up on stage, I had to kind of do a little persuasion, because it's just hard to be real. In fact, I think all agree to this, that at one point in our lives or another, we have projected an image to the outside world that wasn't really what was true, what was going on in the inside, right? I mean, we've all been in that position where we probably all put up a fake front at one time or another with people to really just kind of protect ourselves, and so that we aren't rejected, that we aren't, you know, judged. And so we put up false fronts, and some of us put false fronts up all the time. For some of you, if I'd ask, you know, how's your marriage going, you know, it's not really going well. But that's not what people see. What people see is this maybe healthy marriage, this great and wonderful marriage. But what's really going on in the inside, what's really happening, is your marriage is suffering. I mean, there are things, there are issues that just keep cycling through, and you're really struggling, but nobody knows about your marriage, because to the outside world, it looks great. For some of you, it's maybe finances, right? This is like half of America. They spend so much energy and time trying to project an image of financial strength, financial independence, but the reality is they're just going deeper and deeper into debt, trying to keep that illusion a reality for people. Just sinking in debt because of that. For some of us, we create a false image for our spouses so that they don't really know what's going on inside of us. We do this with maybe our parents. We do this with our neighbors. We just spend so much time and energy trying to create this illusion for people so that we aren't rejected, so that we aren't judged. Because one of our deepest needs is this, acceptance, right? We all want to be accepted. There's a giant fear in all of us to be rejected by people or judged by people. And so we try to do our best to put our, you know, best foot forward, and oftentimes that best foot isn't even a real foot. And so this creates a conundrum for us, doesn't it? Like, whatever we project out there, if that's accepted, well, that's great, but that's not really what's going on the inside. So we might be accepted, but it's only based on the illusion that we created for people. And so ultimately, deep down inside, we're not really accepted. Just the illusion is accepted. And so how do you deal with that? How do you go through your life like that? It's hard. And for some of you, you're trying to keep this illusion up. You're trying to keep this false front up so that everybody thinks everything's okay, and it's really not. But one of the things that's great about Christmas, I love Christmas time with this, is that God came to be with us, but God came to be, not just with us, God came to be with the real you. If you hear nothing else this morning, if you fall asleep, if a phone call and you have to take it, here's what I want you to hear. God came to be with the real you. This morning, to highlight this, I want to look at two different people. There's a story in the Gospels about really two different people. There's a woman in this story, and she has so much baggage. I mean, she has so much issues that just kind of follow her around. And not only does she know about it, but it seems like everybody knows her baggage. And even Jesus, we're going to discover, knows about her baggage. And then there's this other guy in the story who just seems like he has it all together, but he really is kind of self-deceived, and he actually is believing kind of, I think, the false front that he has always projected. So we're going to look at this morning, and I hope that you just see that God wants to be with the real you as we look at this story. But Luke chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. We've been kind of working our way a little bit through Luke in this series, but Luke chapter 7 highlights this story. I think this is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. But here's what happens. It says in verse 36, when one of the Pharisees, now Pharisees, we're actually going to find out this guy, Pharisee, his name was Simon. But Pharisees were notorious for being fake out in the front, you know, world, putting this display on for people, but having a lot of issues going on the inside. In fact, Jesus calls Pharisees whitewashed tombs in one place, where you look so clean on the outside, but there's death and decay going on the inside. You really don't know what's going on inside because you're so focused on the outside. But that was Pharisees. And here's one of the Pharisees who invited Jesus to have dinner with him. The reason that he invites Jesus to have dinner with him is because he's Jesus. You would want him over too, right? I mean, you're just so curious. Everyone was curious about who this Jesus person is. Is he of God, from God? I mean, how does he have all this wisdom and authority to speak? I mean, what is the deal with Jesus? And so he invites Jesus over. And I love the fact that Jesus went to the Pharisee's house. He went to the house. And so not only does Jesus hang out with sinners and tax collectors, but he's willing to hang out and associate with even Pharisees too. I mean, he accepts any invitation, it seems like. So he went to the Pharisee's house, and it says, and he reclined at the table. Now, when I see the word recline, I often think of a lazy boy situation where you kind of lean back, you know, you put your feet up. This is not the reclining at the table that Luke is talking about. Reclining at the table in that culture in the first century world was that you kind of laid on the floor and you kind of leaned in. The table was next to your head and your feet was away from the table. I'm not sure how good it was for digestion, but it was this, you know, I have acid reflux, so I think about those things. But I'm like, okay, that's one way to do it. But that's what it meant. Jesus' feet were away from the table. So kind of picture Jesus, picture the crowd, you know, picture people hanging around this table eating dinner with the Pharisee. Who's, again, whose name we're going to find out later, his name, Simon. So here's what happens. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life, literally in the Greek, this woman who was a sinner. So again, we don't really exactly know exactly what this meant, because this is all that Luke tells us about this, but we have a pretty good idea that this meant probably she was a prostitute, right? And we'll explain that why more in a moment, but she was either a prostitute or maybe she committed adultery, but she had a past, right? No matter what this is, we know this woman had a past. She has baggage, she has issues, and for Luke, he just tells us she was a sinner, which leaves us to presume the very worst about her, right? That's all that he tells us, that she was lived a sinful life. So this woman who lived in this town lived a sinful life, and she learns that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And we're going to discover that it seems they already had an interaction with each other prior to this, as we're going to talk about. But she learns that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And so she brings this jar of perfume, and this is, again, one of the reasons why we think that she was a prostitute, because in that first century culture, women would wear this necklace with a little jar of perfume as part of her job as being a prostitute. This was part of the allure. This was what made her attractive to people, this little jar of perfume. It was you know, a tool of the trade, if you will, for being a prostitute. And so she comes with this jar because she comes with a purpose. And here's what happens. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, when Luke tells us that she was weeping and she wet his feet, this wasn't just a little bit of weeping, okay? This is the word that really literally means in the Greek, to rain, okay? When Jesus told that parable about the man who built his house upon the rock, what's that next line in the song? And the what? And the rains came down, right? This is the kind of rain. This is the same word that Jesus in that parable uses. The rains came down. This woman, when she was crying, it wasn't just a little, this was full on raining tears on Jesus. She was weeping. We would call her today a hot mess in this room, okay? She was just, it was letting it rain. And she was raining tears so much that she actually has to wipe the tears with her hair, which meant she had to take her hair down, which was something that nobody did in that day. That was not customary. That was scandalous. In fact, that was grounds for divorce in some people's minds, if you just let your hair down. And so it was scandalous. This is creating a scene. This was just ridiculous. Then she's adding the perfume. I mean, you can just imagine, just everyone's going, what in the world? I mean, just imagine for a second. If a streetwalker comes in to our church, sits down, ladies, let me just ask you, she sits down for you married ladies. If a streetwalker came in and sat down next to your husband and started doing this to him, what would you think? Ricky, you got some explaining to do, right? It's like, do you guys like know each other? I mean, what kind of relationship do you have here? You know, I mean, imagine not even just the whole, what if she just came in and just kind of put, you know, her head on his shoulder and started crying? I mean, that would just create a scene in and of itself. I mean, so you can just imagine just what is going on in this room, this thing. And, you know, it's like, what is this woman doing here? Now, let me explain something that I did not explain yet. This was customary for people to be allowed into a dining. When someone was having a big dinner party, people were allowed outside the dinner guests to come and to line the walls and to sit and listen. So in some ways she was uninvited, but it was kind of an open invite to the community that was just the cultural thing in that day. But the question is, well, why did she come and why is she weeping? Why is she letting her hair down? Why is she, you know, putting perfume on Jesus' feet? What is going on? Does she want something from Jesus? Has she already given, you know, received something from Jesus? Nobody really knows exactly yet what's going on. But what is so fascinating to me is this woman who comes in and does this incredible thing feels the freedom to do so. You got to get a picture of she doesn't care what everybody is thinking. Like, she just feels like she's so vulnerable in this moment. She's just so unguarded. She just comes in, and it doesn't really matter what other people are thinking or saying or feeling. It's just like, I'm here, and I'm here for Jesus, and I'm doing this. And I think that's just incredible. But again, the Pharisee, Simon, he doesn't know why she's here. But he knows something, that she doesn't belong here in a sense. Like, this is something that she really doesn't belong here. In fact, Here's what happens next, Luke tells us. When the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, then he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And so for Simon, this Pharisee who had Jesus over, probably to figure out who Jesus is, he got his answer right here. Well, at least he's not a prophet. Because anybody, you don't even need to be a prophet, you don't even have to have, you know, some divine revelation from God to know who this woman is and what she's all about and what she's done and her past and her issues and her baggage. If he really, really knew, then he wouldn't allow this. He would reject her, just as, you know, he wanted to reject her. He would dismiss her. He would, you know, throw her out of the house. He would certainly not allow her to touch his feet and put her hair on. It's just, what, Jesus, are you doing? Clearly, you don't know what's going on here. Now, for this woman, you know, that's probably one of our biggest fears, right? Is to be fully vulnerable, fully known, and rejected. This is why we put up the walls, right? This is why we put the charades up, the illusions up, the false front, you know, fronts. We don't want that. And here's this woman being so vulnerable, and here's this guy thinking, we got to get rid of her. We got to get rid of her. We got to get rid of her. But Jesus knows what Simon is thinking because he's Jesus. I don't think he even needs to be supernatural about this. I'm sure Simon is going just that face, you know, that face of disgust going, what are you doing? You know, and I'm sure everybody in the audience or the table were just going, what is she doing? But Jesus, knowing this, answered Simon. Says, Simon, he says, I have something to tell you. Now, this phrase in the first century world simply meant what we mean by, hey, can I be honest with you? Can I be blunt with you for a moment? Can I just cut to the chase and tell you the truth? This is kind of what he's saying. So it kind of would mean Simon would probably be put on the defensive at this point. Okay, Simon says, tell me, teacher, because I know you're not a prophet. Tell me, teacher, he said. But instead of, you know, Jesus automatically condemning Simon for Simon's thoughts and his just judgment, Jesus tells a parable. Right? Jesus tells us, I think, this really short, quick, beautiful story. He says, two people owed money, Simon, to a certain moneylender. One owed 50 or 500 denarii and the other 50. All right, so here's the situation. Two guys owe money. One owes 10 times more than the other person. So at this point in the story, who is, you know, the better person in the story, right? The one who owes less, right? The one who only owes 50. That seems like the more favorable position to be in at this moment. But then Jesus throws a twist in. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. In other words, you know, it doesn't matter if the guy owed 10 times or not, they were in the same boat and they both didn't have a paddle. And so he levels the playing field with this story. Neither of them had the money to pay back. And what happens? So he forgave the debts of both. It was like, well, wait, Jesus, like, why? Like, why? Well, we don't know why. Just simply based on this moneylender's act of grace. It was an act of grace. Hey, I'm going to forgive not just you, but I'm going to forgive you too. You're both forgiven, guys. And this is the gospel. I don't care who you are. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Whether you owe 500, 50, 5,000, 5 million, he says this, the great news is the moneylender who could say, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, says you're all forgiven. Isn't that awesome? So he forgave the debts of both simply out of his grace. Then he says this, now which of them will love him more? And at this point, I'm sure Simon's thinking, what? Like, love? What has love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Got to do with it, Jesus. What has love got to do with this? I mean, this woman comes in, disrupts my party. My wife's over here in tears. I mean, you know how long she planned this dinner party and all these things? And she comes in, and now it smells like perfume and the prostitute perfume. Not the good, you know, like the prostitute perfume kind of thing. We all know. And it just stinks up the house, and it's just terrible. Like, what has love got to do with any of this, Jesus? But because he was asked the question, Simon replies, "Well, I suppose, because I don't really know where you're going with this yet, Jesus, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. I suppose the one who had the 500 denarii debt, I suppose that one would love the moneylender more who canceled the debt." And then Jesus says this, "You," I think this is so perfect, "you have judged correctly." And I think to me, this is kind of ironic. Jesus, I think, playing off of words, because at this point, you have so misjudged everything else. You have misjudged this woman. You have misjudged me. You have misjudged yourself. But finally, ding, 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 you got something right. You have judged this story correctly. So that's just ironic to me that he finally got it. But that's Jesus, I think, having play on words. And then what happens? Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, he says, I think this is kind of fun, "Do you see the woman?" It's like, "Do I see the woman, Jesus? I mean, we can't take our eyes off of this woman, what she's doing. Do you see this woman?" "Yes, yeah. Listen, I came," and he gives it to you, "I came to your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet," which was a customary practice. You as a guest would offer water, or a host offer water to your guests as a way to refresh and wash their feet. He says, "You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss." And again, that was another customary practice for a host, to greet their guests with a kiss. "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head." And again, that was a way to do before dinner, just a way to refresh somebody. "You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." And so he just kind of gives it to you, like, you didn't do any of these things, and yet she did this and more. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Now, this doesn't mean she got her sins forgiven because she did these things. But notice she has had have been forgiven. Like in the past, her sins have been forgiven. Excuse me. So when basically prior to this, at some point, and again, we don't know when or how or where, but at some point she had this either interaction with Jesus or just discovered or realized the truth. Someone told her the truth about who Jesus is and why he came and the message of forgiveness. But I think she probably had an encounter with Jesus prior to this. And all of her sins, all of her past mistakes, all of her failures, all of those things that she regrets, all the things that she's known for, Jesus wiped them clean. Just totally wiped them clean. Says it doesn't matter anymore. It's been forgiven. And he says, because of that, she has come in and she's just showing me her love, you know, just her gratitude, appreciation for her sins being forgiven. But then he says this, and then he turns his attention, I think, you know, to the Pharisee. "But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Now, this is so important. And I'm sure I can imagine for a guy like Simon, this would have been so confusing. Because Simon was a guy who, again, was somebody who was trying to always project someone who is righteous, upright, moral, just a good guy. You know, that was Simon's projection to the world. And he was like, "Wait a minute, Jesus. Like, what are you saying?" And this has been confusing. Like, so if you have to have your many sins forgiven to love more, do I need to go out and like start sinning more so I can love more? Do I need to go get like a truckload of sin? Do I need to go rob a couple banks so that I can be forgiven more, so that I can love more? I mean, you can see how maybe this would be confusing for a guy who tried to live an upright life and trying to always do the right thing, you know? This was a problem. Like, Simon's like, "Are you saying that I just haven't sinned enough, Jesus? Now I just need to go sin more so I can love more?" And so I'm sure Simon at this point didn't really know what to do with this statement. "He who's been forgiven little loves little." I mean, what do you do with that? Because he's spent his whole life trying to just be right and, you know, project this level of righteousness. So Simon, the problem with Simon, and can be our problem too, Simon just had no idea how much he needed forgiven. Simon probably had no clue what Jesus was talking about at this point, but he had no idea how much he needed to be forgiven. And one of the reasons why I think Simon did not understand this, and the reason why so many of us don't understand this, is because we compare ourselves to others. And for Simon, he spent his whole life comparing himself probably to women like the prostitute. who owed the 500, not the 50, right? And so he thought, well, I'm so much better off than her. And the reason that Simon is so perplexed, by and stumped by these words is that he's been comparing himself to this woman all his life, or women like that. And because of that, he thought he was in pretty good standing. He thought, everything's fine. I don't need to be forgiven. I'm good. But he was so self-deceived. So I think he just believed the projection that he was putting out there for everybody, that I'm righteous, that I'm good. And so he was a self-deceived man, and he had no idea what to do with this statement. But Jesus doesn't give him, I think, time to really answer, because Jesus goes on. He says this, and Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And literally in the Greek, it's a past tense. Your sins have been forgiven. So again, don't misunderstand this story as far as she did these things and therefore she's forgiven. That's not the case. She had already been forgiven, and that's why she's doing what she's doing. But he says it again to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now, why would he do that? I think, and I'm just speculating, I think this was not just for her to hear. I think this was for the whole audience to hear. For everybody in that house, everybody at the dinner party. Listen, everybody, I know you think she's a sinner and a sinful woman. She is a sinner, but her sins have been forgiven. Now stop treating her like she's other than that. She's forgiven. And if you ever forget, woman, that your sins have been forgiven, if you start listening to these lies and these other people still calling you a sinner, and all those things, you just remember, you have been forgiven. And then the other guests, just like we talked about last week, the other guests began to talk among themselves. So who is this who even forgives sins? Again, are you like God in a bod? I mean, who are you to forgive sins? And then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. It's your faith, because you believed that you received what I've told you. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Now, the reason why I shared this story, because I could share a lot of stories. Remember, we started talking about this idea of acceptance. But one of the reasons why I love this story, and I chose this story, is because, again, this woman comes into this room so unguarded, so vulnerable, so exposed, so, just open and real, just real. You just the realness of her worship, the realness of her heart was oozing out of her. And I love that. And why could she come into this room, this situation, this setting, and be able to be so real? It's because she already had, I think, this encounter with Jesus, and she felt fully accepted by him. And I'm telling you, and here's one of the hardest things to accept is that God accepts you just the way you are. To me, that's one of the hardest things for us to actually accept, because we know us, don't we? I know me. How can God accept me? How can God, just allow me access to him? I know what I've done. You all don't know what I know what I've done. And one of the hardest things for us to do is to finally receive that level of acceptance that God offers us. See, we tend, I think like the Pharisee, we tend to focus on earning God's approval rather than receiving God's acceptance. And I think that's what we struggle with over and over and over again. Can I share a personal story with you guys? Okay, I will. So a couple months ago, I talked to one of my former pastors that I went to when I was going to college. We still have a kind of a mentor-mentee relationship, and so I talk to him, and I just so appreciate him. And there's nobody on earth that can get me to cry like him. Just be honest. He can get me to cry. And so, a couple months ago, I was on the phone, and I was just kind of feeling down. And he always asked me what's really going on. Not just hey, how's life, but what's really going on in life. Those people. I hope you have those people in your life that can look you in the eye and go, what's really going on, and you feel safe to share. That's him for me. And I have other guys, but that's one of them. And so he, what's really going on? And I said, I'm just feeling like I'm disappointing everybody. Just really feeling like I'm disappointing everybody. And I started going through my list of people who I feel like I'm disappointing. you know, and just, oh, you know, I'm feeling disappointing him and them, and I feel like disappointing. As a pastor and as a, you know, I just, it's hard sometimes. It's hard. I'm a servant by nature. I want to make you all happy. I want to give you everything that you want as a pastor and more and as a church. And I'm always trying to, you know, how can we do things better? And at some points, I'm just like, I'm not making it. I'm not cutting it. I'm disappointing everybody. And he looks at, you know, not looks at me, but on the phone, he says, Dave, can I just ask you a question? He always asks permission. Can I just ask you a question? Who are you trying to prove yourself to? Who are you trying to prove yourself to? I'm like, I don't know, you know. He says, what do you think God thinks of you? He's pulling the God card on me, and I'm like, okay. I think he's proud of me. You think he's proud of you? I know he's proud of you, Dave. He's proud of you. You work so hard. Trying so hard, but you know what? He loves you just the way you are. And man, I need to hear that, because it's hard being real, and it's hard to put on that front, you know, and it's just hard. And he just says, you know, just remember that, man. Just remember, you're accepted. God loves you. He's proud of you. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what Christmas is bringing your way. But God came to be with the real you. And it's okay if the real you is not everything that you want to be at this moment. He came for you, the real you. And I'm sorry if you've gone to churches in the past who you feel like you can't be real with. Other people. You know, one of the things that Paul said was this: accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And one of the flaws of churches is that we are not that accepting sometimes. Sometimes we're more like the Pharisee in the story. And I think that's a detriment on so many levels, but one of the reasons why I think is because we haven't embraced just how much Christ has accepted us. I don't know where you're at this morning, guys. But God came to be with the real you. And it's okay to be real. You need people in your life. I'm not saying you need to be real, like, you know, come up here and share everything to everybody. But you need people, you need somebody in your life asking you, how's it really going? And if you don't have anybody, come find me. We can talk. But you need somebody like that. And you need to be a person like that. Where they feel safe, they're not gonna be judged by you, they're not gonna, you know, be rejected by you, but they know that they can just open up and share whatever it is. Because you've been accepted by Christ. Now go and accept one another. We need to do that for each other. That's why Jesus came. He wants you to know you're accepted, you're forgiven, you're loved. Come on. In that power, move out in authenticity and realness. Come on. God with us. God with us. Can I just invite you back for Christmas Eve? Invite some friends. We're going to just worship and celebrate together. But we're going to be real. I want 2020 to be a time of realness in our church, authenticity. We all hunger for it. We're all tired of the charades. We're all tired of the illusions. So let's just be real. How's your marriage going? How's your finances going? How's your parenting going? Anybody struggling with kids today? Yeah. Oh. Can we let our hair down? Can we let our hair down? And just worship? That's all I got for you today.